Good morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Today it's the wit and wisdom of Dr. Mitch Cruz. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road, which is his story and more. Also the host of the TV show The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations that air his show and for more information about his ministry. We've also linked to it from the weekly schedule page. Back in January, we began what we call Love, Learn, Live the Word, an invitation to memorize one verse of Scripture each month, and then during the month, asking the Lord to let you know him through that verse. And so far, we've memorized 9 verses, and worksheets for each verse are on Mitch's mid-morning page. We started in Genesis. Some of the verses would make sense to you as to a verse you think every believer should know, but there were a few along the way that were surprises, like 2 Samuel 14:14, like water spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. And then in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. I can just picture a very old Solomon saying this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Last month we did Matthew 7:12, so in everything do unto others. No, wait a minute. We did Matthew 11:28 last month. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You can go to the Mid-Morning homepage, click on regular guests, and then Mitch Cruz for the worksheet that explains why he chose that month's verse, unpacks its meaning, and then gives a practical way to live the verse. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
I have so enjoyed, and not just enjoyed, but have been changed by what we've done. And our verse for last month about coming to the Lord if you're burdened and heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. It's about the spiritual side. And I thought, well, you know, that's kind of not done in my life, but it's not an issue. But this month, that verse really took hold in some very personal and special ways. And I'm hoping and believe that it has for many of you listening as well. For those of you hearing about it for the first time, that we've been taking a verse each month, I had asked Mitch if he would put together a list of verses that he thinks that every believer should know by heart, that they could carry with them into their life. So not only for themselves, but to share with others. And it's been hard to sort of pin down the criteria that you used for choosing. Because you're still, yeah. So, I mean, how did you land on the 12 plus verses? Because some had to be 2 to carry the thought forward.
I started with theology. Theologically, what are the most important boss verses of Scripture? And then I moved toward practical application, what verses come up all the time when I'm trying to help somebody through something. And that's how I started landing on where we were going. Today is no exception to that. And then, frankly, what I see coming up, I recognize that there's a book in the New Testament that gets referenced 3 or 4 times throughout the book all the time in practical ways when I try to help people. And I'm really surprised by it as I've been, because I've never really looked at it this way, the way we're doing this series. And it's interesting. It's really interesting. But today's one of the hardest topics we'll ever face.
Well, it is. And when I saw that we were going to be moving to Colossians, which if I had to pick a book apart from the Gospels in the New Testament that would be my favorite book, it would be Colossians.
Oh, I love it. I love how it starts.
And I thought you would choose a verse. This is a book that really focuses on Christ as Lord, high Christology. Mm-hmm. And yet that is not a verse that you chose.
I would want to, again, from the
Colossians.
First grid of picking. But people can get that. I'm giving you something today that Paul gives in the practical part. All of Paul's letters start out, usually the first half, with a very theological bent. Mm-hmm. And then the second half is usually the practice or the application. All his letters really follow a similar pattern. Galatians is the only one that omits part of it at the beginning of his pattern because he's upset. But It's so interesting. So I pulled today a practical application that I think is the hallmark of Christianity, yet the most challenging thing that we probably face on a daily basis.
If I'm looking for a verse to pray for somebody when I don't know what's going on in their life when they ask me to pray, I go to Colossians and I pray verses 9 and 10 and tap into 11 too. And this is Paul, and he says that we've continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. These are the specifics. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. And we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while that you're doing this, you will learn to know God better and better. And then he goes on to say, we also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need, that you be filled with joy.
That's powerful.
I know.
Nehemiah follows a similar prayer model. And then I just noticed that Daniel records something really interesting. Yes, God, hear, forgive, listen, act. And before that, it's kind of like the Oreo cookie. Before that, it's because, not because we're right, but because you're merciful. And then the end of it is, and we'll give you all the glory and the credit. Everybody will know. It's just a different mindset. It's a paradigm shift from what Stanley Tam called the gimmies when you pray. God, gimme, 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 gimme. And they pray for what I believe, a verse I didn't pick, but Romans 8:29, which is the definition of success. 8:28 says all things work together for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. But 8:29 tells you what good is. What is God's definition of success? In every competition, every sport, every play, every musical, every business transaction, every connection with another human being, in a family, wow, how does God keep score? What is God's definition of success? And it's the 8:29 that says that we would be shaped like Christ. That changes everything. Mm-hmm. That just absolutely changes everything. And then I love Colossians 4, 5, and 6 too.
Yes. If you've just joined us, you missed the intro for the show. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today, and he joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. Our format is the same. We spend the first 20, 25 minutes talking about a particular subject. This year, it's unpacking a verse of scripture, the ones that Mitch has chosen for us to memorize as believers. And then we open the phones, Facebook and email, and you can ask anything you want. So your question can be about what we've just discussed. It could be about a situation in your life, marriage, parenting, work, whatever it is. Mitch can give you godly wisdom for that. So you can call us or Facebook or email. If you'd like to begin to email us those questions, it's midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. Our verse for this month, Colossians 3:13. What is it, Mitch?
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. He's probably borrowing there from the template for the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says the way we should pray is, forgive us our debtors as we forgive others. And we're actually asking God to forgive us with the same liberality and grace in which we forgive other people. And C.S. Lewis called as the most sobering two-letter word in all of Scripture. And so that's powerful, that Jesus would teach that prayer. And the way I would say that is a picture of the cross. It's the vertical intersecting with the horizontal. So the vertical up and down is my relationship with God. The horizontal side to side is my relationship with others. It's very important to the God of the universe that if you're getting something vertically from him, that you issue it horizontally in your relationships with others. Or, as Jesus said, my paraphrase, you didn't really do it. You can't take God's grace and keep it for yourself and think that you really received it, because a heart that's really transformed is releases God's grace in relationships.
So let's start with love the word. Unpack this for us.
Well, if you're listening today, have you had the opportunity to forgive someone who has wronged you? I ought to go dot, dot, dot this morning. Jesus likened withholding forgiveness to a prison. And the irony is that the person who will not forgive is the one locked inside the four walls. Forgive actually means to let go. unless you're driving, maybe you can do it if you're driving, I'd like you to just make a tight fist. And you can see the tighter you clinch it, the wider your knuckles become. And we call it white knuckling. We usually, when someone wrongs us, we hold on to it. We mull it over and over again, and it's called holding on to a grudge. But forgive actually means, I want you to open your hand, to let go. So in order to forgive someone who has wounded us, we must let go of what will address four prison walls that incarcerate us in the prison of unforgiveness. If we hold on to only one, then we will still remain in prison. So forgiveness flows from the heart, and I give that acronym almost every month, WISE, W-I-S-E, the will, the intellect, the spirit, and the emotions. The will, the chamber of our choices. The intellect is the mind, the chamber of our thoughts, the spirit, the lead chamber of our prayers, and the emotions, the chamber of our feelings. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not divided up like that, but in the way that the Greek defines heart with Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians, that's how we come up with those. So we choose, when we forgive, because of a wholehearted forgiveness, we choose, think, pray, and want to forgive in order to be free. The Bible teaches that two heart conditions exist. It's proud or humble, and a proud heart is hard, unforgiving, and holds on, white knuckles. A humble heart is soft, forgiving, and lets go. When someone harms us, we either hold on or we let go. When we hold on, we remove the vertical, our relationship with God, mm-hmm. from the horizontal, our relationship with others, taking matters into our own hands. And consequently, we break up the cross into four pieces, each piece representing a prison wall. Revenge.
Yes.
Regret. Resentment. And resisting blessing. Ironically, the one incarcerated is not the offender, but the withholder. People will go decades being controlled by the offender because they are withholding. Revenge is to pay back. It can be retaliation, would be another way to say it. And there's three levels. There's greater. You did X to me, I'm going to do 2x X to mm-hmm. you. There's the same. You did X to me, I'll do X to you. And then there's lesser, the Christian way. You did X to me, therefore I'm only going to do a fraction of X back to you. But I am going to get that fraction. And we're going to see what the Bible says about that. Regret is the thought that I could change the past. It usually carries I could have, would have, should have. And whereas revenge kind of leads with the will, I'm going to take control. Regret leads with the mind. If I would have just done this, I could have, would have, should have, then this would have never happened. It kind of puts it back on me. I struggle with that one the most, probably. Resentment leads with the emotions. It means to feel it again and again. There's mm-hmm. like this bitter poison. The Bible actually talks about resentment and bitterness, this poison. I think it was Hubert Humphrey that said, withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting my enemy to die. Resisting blessing. We will not wish the offender well before God and others. It's really kind of the whole goal of forgiveness. It's where we almost all drop the ball, but we will not wish the offender well before God and others. We can't get to that point. We hold on to that prison wall. And if we hold on to any of the four, we're the ones incarcerated inside the four walls.
I remember the first time we discussed forgiveness. You had really, I think, just started on mid-morning. This was one of the first topics that we did. And I was asking you about resisting blessing. How do we pray for someone who has hurt us? And you said, well, what are the things you pray for yourself? And I listed them, and you said, those are the things you pray for the person who's hurt you.
I did that?
You did.
I must have been slain by the Holy Spirit.
It was really powerful because I had not thought of it in those terms. I wanted to be very selective in how I was going to pray and not even pray the best blessings, you know, sort mm-hmm. of the bottom tiers, if there are bottom tier blessings. But mm-hmm. but that really made an impression on me. The things that I would want for myself and people I love, those are the things we pray for our enemy.
Well, that went back to I had a competitor that I thought really push the boundaries of how we should compete, and it made me frustrated. And so I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, and I got to the part when it talks about your enemies, and I realized that I could not pray for him in the same way that I had just prayed for quite a while of God to bless me. In fact, I even used to tell God, God, you're doing this restoration thing with me, not him. Don't you know how much better the story would go if you just kind of like squish them out and just let me reign? And boy, did God teach me a lesson on that one, because I ended up developing a relationship with that competitor and discovered that God had transformed his life. And we had an unbelievable relationship until he died of an untimely death, a very unique disease. So I'm so thankful that God taught me. And I think this is part of the problem. He has enough resources to go around. I mean, we're passing through, and we don't have to bring down anybody else in order for us to be lifted up. There's enough to go around, enough blessing to go around.
That is so true. And that when he gives to someone else, it isn't as if he took it from you to give to them.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's an important
mindset.
But we
see it that way.
I know.
David, Saul, my friend Derek Williams, who produces my show, wrote a book on worship, and he talks about how Saul could never celebrate the song of another. And I think that's the point we need to get to. But yet David would not harm Saul, had opportunities and wouldn't do it. The Lord's anointed, he said. So David would celebrate the song of another. And that confidence can only come from God.
It is. That God was enough for him.
Yeah.
Proverbs, the highest gift for him was
exactly.
God.
Proverbs 3:26 says, the Lord will be your confidence. I think I'm going to do a little sidebar because I have four daughters, but I think girls struggle so much with confidence, and they think they're going to find it in clothes or in friends or in popularity or in accolades and sports, academics, whatever it is.
Boys.
Yeah. Anyway, they do that, but it's only going to come from God. Only going to come from God. Mm-hmm. And until that's done, you will be an insecure female in any relationship with girls or boys, and it's going to haunt you.
Yeah.
And it rears its ugly head again and again and again. But if you allow God to be your confidence, oh my goodness, what can happen? It's just, he can use you in mighty ways.
We don't do this forgiveness thing on our own.
No.
Which is the good
news.
We're
going to get to that, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, forgiveness does not occur horizontally in relationships without first occurring vertically with God in Christ. So we're not the one forgiving or letting go. Christ in us lets go. If it depended just on us, it wouldn't happen. You can try really, really hard, and at the end of the day, it's about you, and it's going to be fallen and short and not really be what God has intended. So in order to forgive others, we must first receive forgiveness from God and freedom in Christ from the penalty, power, and one day on the other side, the presence of sin leads to freedom in relationships with others. Forgiveness frees us for reconciliation. And here it is. We say this frequently. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. Reconciliation and peace are usually the same Greek word. Forgiveness welds together two ideas. And I think this is heavy, but it's the reason I'm addressing this is it tends to be a barrier for people on why they won't forgive. But it welds together two ideas, justice and mercy. And we have these electrical currents running through us. Everybody has a justice grid, probably comes out a lot on the highway. And everybody has a mercy grid, probably comes out a lot in our parenting at some point. Both are found in Christ and are displayed in their ultimate clarity at the cross. The key that unlocks the prison of withholding forgiveness is cross-shaped humility toward God and humility toward others. Christ in us empowers us to let go of those four prison walls. And before I get there, let me just address that justice mercy thing a little bit more. Justice without mercy leads to condemnation. So if we go all justice grid inside of us, we're going to condemn everybody for everything all the time. We're always right. They're always wrong. I'm taking it to an extreme. But that's how that goes. The mercy grid, if we go mercy without justice, that's license. And that's dangerous when you parent, because a kid catches that. And then as an adult, they're used to getting their own way no matter what. And that leads to authority without responsibility. And you don't want that in a child. It's to me, this is one of the biggest epidemics we have in our country. People want authority without responsibility. Mm-hmm. It's huge. God's design ownership where authority equals responsibility. So we either go condemnation or license. A person with a strong justice grid might not like forgiveness because they think they're giving license. They're letting people get away with something. But it was all paid at the cross of Christ. Every single sin. Hebrews 10:10 says every single sin is paid at the cross of Christ. And 10:18 says there's not a single sacrifice you're going to make that's going to add to that. Again, it's my paraphrase. But people who like the mercy grid don't like forgiveness if it includes boundaries and consequences, and that's what they're afraid of sometimes when they won't discipline their children. But it's okay to have justice. So they think, oh, forgiveness just means we just never have to deal with it. We mm-hmm. can let everybody do whatever they want. There's no justice whatsoever. But it's all paid at the cross of Christ, and then he mercifully gives to us the opportunity to receive that forgiveness, and then therefore we need to issue it to others. It's interesting. I think it's Luke 12:48, too much is given, much is required. That's in the context of grace. If I've received grace, much mm-hmm. grace, I'm required to issue much grace.
Let me just stop you right there and have you say a little bit more about justice, because when we think of where's the justice and forgiveness, justice meaning that there are repercussions for the act of mm-hmm. the offense. Mm-hmm. And forgiveness doesn't mean that the offense doesn't matter, that it
right.
didn't have...
Exactly.
But that's where we look at justice as taking care of that.
Mm-hmm. I'll give you an example. I think you and I, I did three shows with him, but I think I had Arnie Placencia on with you one time.
Yes.
And Arnie has an amazing story. There was a... If you knew Arnie, in fact, he wouldn't mind that I'm talking about this. We've talked about it a lot, but if you go to Chick-fil-A, Arnie's managing mm-hmm. Chick-fil-A down by Jefferson Point, you're going to see him. And you need to just say hi to him if you see him. Arnie was a pretty rough kid growing up. And there was a national, CBS News covered a national manhunt for Arnie Placencia because he and a group of friends had firebombed a prosecutor's house. So it made national news. And this big, tough guy, just like you'd see in the movies on a horse, he gets him out west. And the stories are unbelievable. You got to absolutely either catch it in the archives here or go to my website and watch those three shows. But Arnie comes to a point where he surrenders his life to Christ when he's in jail mm-hmm. and has a supernatural thing. Well, trying to think how much time passed. As an adult, Arnie is working as an EMT and gets a code over the radio, and he realizes what that code is, and he quickly realizes it's his father. His father had been stabbed multiple times and eventually died. He was murdered. And it was senseless. But here's Arnie, who had been forgiven much. Mm-hmm. Arnie, over the course of time, and part of his siblings, forgave the murderer. And it leads to an amazing conversation with the murderer, who eventually surrenders his life to Christ on death row, and calls Arnie's sister, who had visited him and forgave him, and said, "I, please pray for me, pray for my family, I'm praying for yours. I'm going to see your dad on the other side. I'm going to see you on the other side." Amazing story. Well, as you could imagine, not all of Arnie's family members would want to forgive. But forgive did not mean that they stopped the consequences of justice. The murderer still met his faith of justice in our legal justice system, and those who forgave him from Arnie's family weren't jumping up and down and say, "Don't stop this, stop the wheels of justice, stop the wheels of justice." They forgave mercifully, but justice still existed. So that's why I'm sharing that story. Mm-hmm. And those who would not want to forgive would see it as you were giving license. So we're not going to do it on our own. I mean, I just described probably the most difficult mm-hmm. thing you could ever go through. And we can't do it on our own. It's only the Holy Spirit in us. He is, because he is the forgiver, he's ready, willing, and able to anyone who has surrendered his life to Christ to let go immediately because it's already paid. It doesn't mean you don't work out things relationally and that kind of thing for reconciliation, but you don't have to hold on. Mm-hmm. And the point is, when you hold on, in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving debtor, when you hold on, you're the one who's locked inside the four prison walls.
It's 10:20. 11:26. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. And in just about 5 minutes, we'll open the phones for your questions. You can ask questions related to what we've been talking about, but you can also ask questions about your own life. If there's a particular verse of scripture that, you know, has confused you, or you don't quite get the meaning, or you have a question about God in life, or you want some biblical wisdom applied to a situation you're dealing with, and you'd like some direction, those all fall into the category of what Mitch can answer this morning. Our email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, Facebook as well. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support. And the area businesses that team with you, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org.
Makes me think of Christmas.
Does it?
Yeah.
How does forgiveness become a way of life for us?
Well, the Holy Spirit in us needs to be empowered to let go of revenge. Mm-hmm. Romans 12:19 says, do not seek revenge, but leave room for God. We need to let go of regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, with God, there is no regret. There is no thought, I'm going to change the past. It talks about repentance, and that we don't have to think about, hey, I wish I would have, could have, should have. Ephesians, we need to let go of resentment. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let go of all bitterness, let go of all resentment. In fact, the picture there, I think, is be like an NBA player taking off his breakaway sweatpants and toss them away. It's a once and for all kind of thing. It doesn't mean that it needs, as a believer, resentment should not be coming up again and again and again. And then resisting blessing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus said, hey, listen, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wish the offender well before God and others. By serving them, that's what kind of love he's talking about. And by praying for them, actually, what we talked about, blessing them, pray that they would be blessed in the same way that we ask God to bless us. So I really think it'd be good to memorize Colossians 3:13 and recite it each day. And this month, try the instant forgiveness experiment. When I first studied forgiveness at a higher level about 20 years ago or so, I was still in the auction business. And man, if you're in business in the marketplace of any kind, you're getting dinged left and right, and I'm sensitive. So I thought, you know, I'm going to do the instant forgiveness experiment because I realized how long I held on before I let go. So I'm telling you, when you start thinking about it, oh, it's hard. It's kind of like trying to change the way you eat, and you're thinking about it all the time. Ooh, man, that stung. Okay, let go, you know? And so after a few days, I'm thinking, I'm exercising spiritual muscles I never have exercised before. And then it's, you know, getting into it about 10 days, and I'm thinking, is that all you got? I'm Captain Forgiveness Man. So I'm letting go. And then I thought about Proverbs 31:32. I am rubber, you are glue. What you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. There is no Proverbs 31:32. So anyway, there might be a 32. I don't know how far it goes. But anyway, I realized something at the end. I realized how free I felt and that I was never the one letting go. It was Christ in me who would let go. So I'd like you this month to do that. Do the instant forgiveness experiment. Let go. Let go immediately and give it to God. Every time you're wronged, instantly let go of the offense and the offender. And do this by remembering that the biggest debt ever incurred was let go of you and me in Christ. While the offense against us horizontally might hurt and be awful and horrific and hurts the God of the universe as well, it pales in comparison to the weight of our sin against a holy God. When you do this, you will not be the one letting go. Rather, it will be Christ in you, and he will set you free.
This connected to our verse from last month for me. Come unto me. Yes, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because we let go instantly, but we don't let go without consideration.
Right.
So, and I think that's really important, because otherwise you do it because it's the right thing to do. I have to do it as a believer, without acknowledging the very real offense, no matter how small it is. And I guess for me this whole month, I realized that I had resentment and just sort of built up frustration about things, about doing the right thing as a Christian, but without acknowledging the reality of what life was all about. Mm. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
I don't have a metaphor for that. I was trying to think of one. So, you know, the whole idea, because if you don't, then the burden grows, the burden of doing it right. And Jesus said, right. You know, let that go because you can't do it right enough.
Exactly.
Come to me.
Yeah. Peter writes about coming to the cornerstone as a living stone. So I'm a piece in the temple that's all built, aligned, and measured by Christ, the cornerstone. And the come that he uses there, coming, is a continual coming. I'm never going to stop. The consideration is the cross. Although Christ forgave before the cross, had the power of forgiveness before the cross, in every single scenario on that instant let go, the consideration is the cross. That vertically, Christ forgave me the biggest debt ever incurred. Mm-hmm. And so I need to, and this goes with this parable, the unforgiving debtor, so I need to let go of the smaller debts incurred against me horizontally. All debts, but they're smaller in comparison. And we all really want to run away, like that debtor that got forgiven, that yippee, there's no way I could ever pay this back, but I'm free. And then he goes and chokes the guy that owns him 100 days wages when he just got forgiven, I think like 150,000 years wages, biggest number the audience would have ever heard. And that's what happens. And God, here's the big thing, God doesn't like it. He knows how we're designed, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like us saying, I'm forgiven. God's forgiven me. Thank you so much. And then go out and treat people rudely and poorly and don't forgive them. So to whom much is given, much is required. If we've received the grace from God in Christ, then we have to issue that grace to others we're called to.
Mm-hmm. Phone lines are open for your questions now. Whatever it is, give us a call, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook too. 90.3 WBCL thanks our area businesses that team with you to support us, like Dr. Gregory Souls and the mental health professionals of Cornerstone Vision Counseling and Psychological Services, providing counseling for our region. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Let's go to the phones and take a call from Kim. Good morning, Kim. Kim, are you there? There you go.
Yes, I'm here.
What's your question for Mitch?
Well, I have been struggling with forgiving my ex-husband. It's been a long time, but I just can't do it. We were married for 8 years, and out of 5 of those years, I found that he had contracted the HIV virus. He never told me. So it is actually just, you know, a miracle of God, a grace of God that I did not get it. Mm-hmm. But he knew and never told me. That's very hard to forgive.
Big time. I got a question for you. How do you picture God, what he was doing when your husband harmed you?
God totally protected me, because this is a guy that I picked, not who God picked.
Mm.
Kim, what do you mean by that?
Because God gave me all the warning signs that this is not the guy. But I told God, I said, I want him.
Okay.
This is the one I want. And so he gave him to me, but then he also protected me in the midst of it.
It's incredible. What do you think is the single barrier that stops you from letting go?
Because he knew.
Your husband?
He knew, yes.
Yeah.
And still, and didn't tell me. I mean, he was forced to tell me through the AIDS Task Force. He was forced.
And what do you want him to receive?
He never even asked me for forgiveness.
That's what bothers you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I had something nowhere near as bad as that. It was a business transaction happened to me. And I'm laying it all out there for my mentor, the person discipling me. And he says, and I said, I pointed to, I believe it's Luke, where it says, if he repents, forgive him. And I said, he is not repenting. He is asking for carte blanche to do whatever he wants to do. He wants license. He is not repenting. If he would repent, I would forgive him. And my mentor said, Mitchell, you raise an unbelievable theological question. I go, what's that? He said, should you forgive before the other person repents, or is it after? And I said, well, yeah, which is it? What's the Bible say? He says, Mitchell, you raised a very important question. He said, I think you should study it and tell me next week what you think, which was really wise. I think left to ourselves, we all want reconciliation before repentance. I mean, before forgiveness. We want to see repentance and reconciliation before forgiveness. But I am convinced from the study of the scriptures that we're called to forgive or to let go, whether we see repentance or reconciliation or not. And we need to realize that that person who sinned against us sinned against God and hurt the God of the universe. He has emotions and he grieves. They grieve the Holy Spirit by what they have done. And he was with us and he does carry us through. So at some point, you know, I don't think you will ever be able to do it on your own. I couldn't do it. It's only the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, because of the grace that he's given us. And you've talked about a lot here in this short time. You see how big that is, that you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to let go. Now, still, there's justice and mercy. Doesn't mean you're like a floor mat in doing so. Mm-hmm. But that's the power of God to free you so you're not controlled by your ex-husband.
So, Kim?
Yeah.
What, as Mitch was talking to you, what were you thinking?
I was thinking, what would be my first step?
Okay.
Well, I would go through that acronym WISE, WISE. I would choose. Say, you know, God, I'm drawing a line of sand. I'm putting a stake in the ground. I'm going to choose to let go today. And then I would believe in my mind, with my heart, I would think that this is the thing to do. This is how God's designed me. And then with my spirit, I would actually pray. I would pray for the power of God to work through you. And I would actually pray for your ex-husband, that God would bless him in the way that you want to be blessed yourself. And then the E, the emotions, I would want to do this emotionally because of your affection for God. And I was asked one time in another situation, again, not as bad as yours, but it was really challenging for me. And a person who was discipling me said, Mitchell, don't you want these two people? I went there again with two people who were in the wrong, and what am I going to do, you know? And he said, don't you want these two people to come to Christ? And oh, I thought, oh my word.
Okay.
That goes back to that Romans 8:29 thing I talked about earlier. And then it just kind of changed the whole playing field of how I was going to operate. My goal now was to make sure that I would be used as a conduit for them to come to Christ and wouldn't become a barrier and give what Paul says the devil a foothold. So that's what I would do. I'd kind of walk you through that. What we did at the same time was we let go of revenge, resentment, regret, and resisting blessing. So we're not going to pay him back. We're not going to say, if I coulda, woulda, shoulda. You weren't doing that, but it'd be easy to do when you said, look, God showed me all the warning signs, and if I coulda, woulda, shoulda, I'd have never been in this situation.
Exactly.
So you can let go of that. You don't have to think that you can change the past. God doesn't even change the past. And then resentment, you don't need to feel it over and over again. Every time that comes, I'd wrap it up in a bow and give it to God. And then wishing him well before God and others, loving him, serving him, you know, with the wise boundaries that are necessary. I'm not saying you need to go engage with your ex-husband. I don't know if you see him because of children or anything like that.
No, but, thank God.
Yeah,
God,
so wise boundaries God there. So you just give that to God, wish him well before God and others, and don't speak evil about him, you know, around other people. And I think that process, God will begin to set you free.
Kim, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you. You feel like a girlfriend to us because, you know... because you listen to the station and we...
No, I do.
Well, and we get to hear bits and pieces of your story, and this is such a personal thing that you've shared with your family on the air this morning. And one of the things I was thinking as Mitch was talking to you, that when you're giving forgiveness, when you're coming to the Lord and telling him that you've forgiven your ex-husband, part of, I think, forgiveness, and I think it's very biblical, is to list the things, because it's very helpful to do that. You know, you could say, I'm forgiving my ex-husband for being intimate with me while he knew he had HIV. But you've lost a lot. You know, you're forgiving him for breaking trust, mm-hmm. for lying to you, for robbing you of the future you had together. There's a whole list of things that you're grieving, and that's part of when you're forgiving, listing the things that you're brokenhearted about. Mm-hmm. Because what that does is bring just sort of everything out so that there can be that cleansing. And forgiveness, as Mitch said, is a process. You can today choose to forgive your ex-husband of all the things that happened. And tomorrow you might wake up, or the day after that, and resentment comes to the surface. That isn't because you didn't forgive him. It's just 2 days later, new things have processed and come to mind. Yeah. You release those things again. And the day will come for you, Kim, when there's a greater expanse of time between the last time you forgave and released and this new pain that comes up. Mm-hmm. And eventually, you know, you may not even have it at all. And I think that's the reality that we don't always tell people about forgiveness, that if you do what Mitch has said, you forgive instantly, that, okay, I'm done, and now I won't ever think about it again. It doesn't generally work that way, especially because of the egregiousness of what happened to you. So I would offer that. Mitch, will you pray for Kim and pray for her ex-husband as well?
Sure. God, thank you so much for Kim and her transparency, her authenticity, and her heart for you. God, she's been wronged. Her time, talent, and treasure have been dinged significantly in an area where she was vulnerable. And God, I thank you for protecting her. But now I ask, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit in Christ, that you would help her to let go of revenge, let go of regret, let go of resentment, and let go of resisting blessing. God, may she wish her ex-husband well before you and before others, God, and we pray that you will use her forgiveness for freedom that will draw her husband to a fully surrendered relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. Kim, thank you so much for calling us.
Thank you guys so
God
much.
Bless
that really
you.
Did help to get that off my chest.
You know what? This is the day. You can go back and look at the calendar and say, back on October 20th, that was the first step towards forgiveness. So, you know, a couple months down the road when you're thinking, I've not made any progress or I've not done anything, you can go back and actually look at the date and say, I know that on this day, I began the forgiveness. God bless you, Kim.
You guys are such a blessing. Thank you.
Thanks for calling us. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and he is answering your questions about life, about relationships, about yourself, about the Bible. Chandler and Lillian are holding, and so we'll get to those calls. And email is a good way to reach us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Chandler, thank you for being so patient. What would you like to ask this morning?
Yeah.
Chandler, do me a favor and turn your radio all the way down. That way we won't have an echo. Very good.
All right. Sorry about that. I was wondering, I've been struggling with a lot of forgiveness for my dad. There's been a lot of stuff that's gone on in our house. I'm not going to go into all the detail for sake of time, but there's been a lot of yelling and a lot of words said that were very hurtful towards me and my mother and my brothers and all my siblings. And all this stuff is just built up on my spirit and on my heart. And I've constantly just been asking God, why am I supposed to forgive my father and why can't I forgive him? Because I want to have a thriving relationship with my dad because he's here, he's present, and I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take for granted the fact that he is present in my life and that he's actively pursuing a relationship with Christ. But at the same time, he's almost put on a mask to where when he's at home, he's a totally different person than when he is outside of the house and where he's at his workplace. So I just don't really know how I'm supposed to forgive somebody who's essentially living a two-faced life when...
A few things. First of all, you'll hear me say a lot, I can't, you can. And I think it's as heavy and as important and as significant in forgiveness as anything else. I can't is repentance, you can is faith. You're not going to forgive your dad on your own. So I think you need to take it to God and say, God, I can't, but you can. And now I'm going to give you some tools on how to interact with him. The first one is Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. I would be very, very cautious in stirring up anger with a disrespectful tone. It's not going to make anything better. So here's how I would ask you to do that. I would sift, like a flour sifter, through anything that he says. And I would, because he's your father and you live in his house, and I would toss aside anything that's foolish and not really go after that, especially in the heated moments. Mm-hmm. But when there's something wise, I would affirm that. And what you're going to see is the biggest factor I think that's important to a man is respect. Mm-hmm. And if he starts sensing that respect from you, you'll watch him almost change on a dime in some of these moments. I remember I had a similar situation as an adult and a business partner with my dad. I had a very successful business guy told me, 20 years ago or something, he says, Mitch, I'm going to be 40 next week. My dad still treats me like a kid. He was in business with his dad. So my dad was doing that and kind of bringing up the tone and I'm an adult, and somebody had told me to picture Jesus whenever that happened again. I said, you mean like behind his shoulder or something? And so I tried it. And he went on and on and on. I sifted through foolish, I'm not going to say anything, there. And then he said something, and I said, you know what? You're a great teacher. And he went from mad to glad in a second. And he goes, what? What'd you say? My brother and I always said, when my dad hears this, compliment him, he wants to hear it again. He goes, what'd you say? And I said, you're a great teacher. And he said, why? And he had been telling me, why don't you do this? You got to get this. You got to do that. And I'd already done them all. And I said, I did all those things 7 or 8 months ago. And I'm starting to walk out his office door. Thought I better leave it there. And he stops me. He calls me by name. And he said, you're a better man than I am. And that was like, he never told me that before or after. And I knew what he was saying. He and his dad were in business together. And they used to have these big drawn out arguments. Because when you're in an auctioneer family, you just raise the level of volume and give an emotional appeal. And there, it's done. Somebody's going to say sold. And that's the way I had been taught to argue with him. And I was trying to apply a biblical grid, a wisdom grid to my life, and it was changing me. So that is just a tool I would give you. And again, I can't, you can. And I'd repeat that again and again and again, because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. All those emotions are going to come up because you believe that it should be different than what's happening. But if you can do that sifting thing, I think it'll help you in the relationship with your dad, and then get to the point where you're praying for your dad. And that respect is going to build a bridge. It's going to allow your dad to walk across to you, or you to walk across to him at some point, and have more of a reconciliation take place.
Chandler, has your dad's behavior influenced how you see God and how you relate to God?
In a way, yes. It's always been kind of strange, because we give lots of examples of God as a father figure, like God is the ultimate father.
Right.
Somebody who is always there for you, and always somebody that you can turn to in a time of need. Well, my father hasn't always been that way. So me having to adjust the way that I view God, it's not perfect in comparison to my actual father. So I've had to look at different examples
right.
of what a father should look like and what that actually how that actually applies to how I should view God. Because I can't view God perfectly, because there's no way on earth that any human being can wrap their mind around the awesomeness of God. But it did for a while affect me very negatively. I viewed God as an angry just being in space that was just waiting for me to screw up for a while. It's just recently that I've begun to change to seeing the more loving side and the
instead of a taskmaster.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
You know, I think it was something that I struggled with my dad, and one of my uncles and I were talking about it, and I pulled out a verse and applied it to my dad, and as only this particular uncle could do, he goes, yeah, that's what we want to do with the Bible. We want to apply it to everybody else. He said, but we got to first apply it to ourselves. It was just like a dagger in my heart. And I've never forgotten that. And when you read the scriptures, you got to first, you know, apply them to yourself and not like lord it over your dad. It'll come. It'll come as you develop the relationship, and you as you soften your heart, God's going to use your humility and wisdom to draw your dad in the area of duplicity that he might have.
Jonah, I'm going to put you on hold, and if you want a copy of a book I'm going to tell you about right now, when Dana picks up, you can say yes or no, and you won't hurt my feelings if you say no. but it's I don't know if you're a reader or anything about you, but it's by John Bishop, and it's called God Distorted, and his biological father, then his stepfather, and then his were just two men who abandoned him and were really awful fathers, and it negatively not only impacted how he felt about God, but just how he saw himself as a young man and then an adult man, and how that was all brought around for him as he began to truly know God. So it changed his identity, all kinds of things, his, not in terms of a different person that he went undercover with the witness protection program, but his identity as how he saw himself. But I think it's a really helpful book, especially for guys whose dads are, and there's no perfect dad, but for guys whose dads have injured them in some pretty serious way with words or even physically. So I'm going to put you on hold. If you want it, we'll send it to you. And if not, that's fine, but you can let Dana know that, all right?
Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Chandler.
Thank you.
We've got about 7 minutes left in our program this morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're going to head back to the phones where Lillian has a question. Hi, Lillian.
Hi, Lillian.
Lillian, will you turn your radio down, please? Boy, I love hearing myself as an echo. It's irritating.
Cool.
All right. What would you like to ask Mitch, Lillian?
First, I'd like to say I think it's so interesting that you are asking people to learn Bible verses. I went to a parochial Lutheran school, and we had to learn them, and I know dozens and dozens of Bible verses by memory. We had to learn them, and I was so rebellious because we had to learn them. But now I'm so grateful because
that's something.
When problems come, they just immediately pop into my mind. And I think it's wonderful that people should learn them. And here I learned them when I was 7, 8, 9 years old. And it's been a godsend for me during difficult times.
Yeah.
What I wanted to say is they say that we should pray without ceasing. But yet in one of my devotion books, it said we don't need to run to God and ask him over and over, but yet I wonder, do you ask God once for a problem that you would like to have him help you with, or is it good to do a repetitive thing, or
Lillian, that is a good question, because there is that parable of the woman who goes to the judge and asks over and over again and becomes almost a pest, and then she's commended for that, and then praying without ceasing and ask and knock and seek, and yet he knows our hearts and all of that. So I can't wait to hear what Mitch has to say to us.
I think there's no question that God wants a persistence in prayer.
And why is that?
Because I think left on autopilot to ourselves, we go the wrong way. And so we need that connection. Prayer is being online with God, and it's in that online connection that we upload our requests and he downloads his presence. And so the important thing is prayer is much bigger, a bigger idea than requests. Prayer is God shaping my heart to be like his, and that never stops. Pray without ceasing means that I'm never going to stop with that connection, with that conversation. But it's the subset of that. the smaller idea is the requests. And so we need to have that connection with God, and He wants us to be online. Just think about what we do with our whole lives. We connect or we communicate with something or someone all the time. Why can't that be God? And if it is, won't that change everything? So ask, seek, knock, very important. It's showing an increase, progressive intensity of prayer.
So the persistence isn't to get the prayer answered.
No, I think it's Phillips Brooks said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. It's a lay hold of His promises, His blessings, and just ask our heart to be shaped like His. And then He answers like a stoplight, red, no, yellow, slow, and green, go. So we got to be prepared for what we're getting, and we live in that connection with God.
Let's squeeze in one more call this morning. Line one, you're on the air. You wish to remain anonymous. Go ahead and ask your question, and hold about 30 seconds, and then Mitch has about a minute to answer you, all right?
Okay, my question is how to convey to, I'm a domestic violence survivor, and relocated under a new identity, and it's hard for me to get believers to understand the importance of staying anonymous for my own protection, and even family members to understand that, yes, I forgive my ex-husband, but that doesn't mean I'm going to stay in that environment.
Sure. And or having any contact with him, yes.
Yes. So I've had to, you know, cut off contact with family and friends and, you know, leave all of that. And it's just hard to convey to believers how you can forgive, but it doesn't mean you're going to keep yourself in that situation.
Right.
Do you have any advice?
Yeah. I would go back to, if you could get this worksheet today, and then if you could either go to my website, or WBCLs might have it, on the parable of the unforgiving debtor. We did a whole series. It comes back to the idea of justice and mercy. Forgiveness is not void of justice. We need to say that again and again and again, but it's administered mercifully. And so it's okay that there's justice, that there's boundaries, that there's parameters, that things have taken place, and they've taken place legally. That's okay. It's that you're not holding it against him, but you're allowing the consequences to be administrated mercifully. Most Christians don't go that deep into studying this idea, and so they have a bent to go one way or the other. They either want justice without mercy, which is condemnation, or mercy without justice, which is license. But forgiveness brings both together, because God is fully just and fully merciful, has paid for all sin at the cross of Christ, and we're not going to add anything to it. And wisdom is the key to discern through all those situations.
Caller, if you feel comfortable when I put you on hold, if you want to give Dana your email address, I promise that once I send you something, I will shred it. But just as a follow-up to your question this morning, so I'll put you on hold, and if you're comfortable, you can give Dana your email address, and I promise as soon as I'm finished with it, I will shred it. That's it for today's Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. You can check out the worksheet for today's verse, which comes from Colossians. It's on forgiveness, plus all of the previous verses from this year, all on the Mid-Morning homepage. Click on regular guests and then Mitch. He's back with us in November, so be sure to come back for that. And we'll follow the same format, talking about the verse from Colossians and then unpacking life together through the wisdom of God's Word. Thanks for listening today. Kent's next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.